Well, good morning. You know, a little explanation there on that video. You probably wonder, well, why is there French in that? The reason why is we just got that video it was a couple of days ago from one of our Canadian board members. We're also a nonprofit in Canada. And so they are from Quebec. So the woman that you saw speaking in French, that she is on our board along with her husband. And that video is actually made for Canadian consumption. But the fact that we had it and it was here, it gives you an overview of what God's doing in the Dominican Republic. Pastor decided to run it. And so I hope that it blessed you and hope it gave you some idea of what's going on there in the Dominican Republic. You know, I couldn't help, some of it was kind of a walk down memory lane for me because it was a mix of videos from very recent, from last year, and then it was videos that went back 15 years ago. I mean, you know, it was like, I was looking at a car then, and I go, that's three cars back for me. It's like, and it was kind of like a stroll down memory lane. You know, it's like, I can still remember the day that I stood on this hill, which was going to be Nazareth Village, and I was there with Elio Madonia, who was he is the founder of the Samaritan Foundation and the first CEO of that organization. And we stood there and he said, I'm building a village here. It's going to be called Nazareth. At that time, there were only four or five houses under construction. And he took me up there to the top of the village and he said, do you think that you can raise money to build a church, to build a school here, to equip it, and to run it and administrate it? We had no money. We had no website. We had very few friends. And we had very few opportunities to share because we were living on the island. And yet we had something, and that was we had a calling, and we had a certain confidence within us that God was with us and God was going to do something. And so I said to him without hesitation, I said, yes, we can. In April of that year, we started fundraising. In June, we broke ground. In September, we opened our school with 80 children. By November, by Thanksgiving Day, we had paid for the building, paid for the furniture, and all 80 of our original children had sponsors. It was just an incredible, incredible thing. And it never stopped. It's just like God just keeps going and going and going. We're like little kids, you know, and when you have little ones, you know, you take them by the hand, you know, and they follow you. That's like it is with my wife and I. We're just by our hand, say, okay, we can stop now, Lord. Oh, no, you got more over here. Oh, no, you got more. So, you know, we have 20 different buildings and structures on our three campuses, and this year we have 900 students, and things just keep developing and developing. And I want to give a lot of credit to my wife. She's an outstanding woman of faith. If it weren't for her Caleb and Joshua faith, maybe I wouldn't be standing up here and we wouldn't have what we have today. But she actually does an amazing job when she's in the Dominican and away from the Dominican, because she's quality control for us. She has quality control. Just before we get to the message, I do want to say a couple of things. We have a table in the back, in the lobby there, where you can sponsor a child. Much of what we do is based on child sponsorship. And we have something special, and this is brand new too, is that I have brought with me 10 profiles of kindergartners. Okay, these are five-year-olds that are just starting in school. None of them have ever had a sponsor before, and I have children of different ages and things, but I do have, and I'm offering to you, if you'd like to sponsor, you know, consider taking one of these little kids that are just starting out. And even if you don't go to the Dominican, even if you're not part of the team or anything like that, you can still impact a life and impact a family through child sponsorship. And so consider that while you're out there. Number two, the second thing is that, Pastor, 2 weeks ago I was in Phoenix, and yes, I was. She's a great woman of faith, but she gets her dates all messed up. I don't know. But anyway, 2 weeks ago, we were in Phoenix, and they baptized 57 people in that service. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not done yet. Last week, we were in Maine, and they had two services. Phoenix had two services in Maine. And in the first service, they were going to baptize 8 people. But they do a spontaneous baptism there. And they say, anybody that wants to get baptized, we've got this, we've got that. You just line up. By the time that they had done 2 services, 51 people had been baptized. And so I want to get behind and I want to support what your pastor said there. Go into the community. Ask them, would you like to receive the Lord Jesus? You know, scripturally, baptism can take place immediately after someone gets saved. They can get saved and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Good, we're going to baptize you. And so I want to encourage you to get behind that. And also, men, you need to be in that men's retreat. I'll tell you why, because when Pastor announced that, it was only women that applauded and started. It's like, thank God, you know, there's something here to get this guy on fire. So you need to really consider that, brother. My brother, go to that retreat. Well, we're going to get to the word here. This summer, the WWE lost one of its main stars with the sudden and unexpected passing of Hulk Hogan at the age of 71. And this shook the wrestling community. But I did some research, and I found out that his real name was Terry Jean Bollea, okay? And that 18 months before he passed away, both he and his wife accepted Christ and were baptized. And were baptized 18 months before his passing. And I thought, that is just so like God. God loves us so much. He knows when our time here is up. We don't know, but he knows. And so he reaches out to us in his love, and he draws us close to him because he knows there's a date set on his calendar, because he loves us so much, and he comes and he saves us and does a wonderful work. This morning, we're going to look at another wrestler. He's a wrestler in the Bible. Maybe you didn't know that the Bible had a wrestler, but there's a wrestler in the Bible. His name is Jacob. And it's a very unique story because he didn't wrestle a Hulk Hogan. He didn't wrestle a John Cena. He wrestled God. Now, let that sink in for a while. I'm not here to explain how that happens, but I'll tell you what. He wrestled God, and I'll bet that there are more of us in this room, others in this room, that we've had a few tussles with the Lord ourselves, haven't we? Now, I don't know anything really about wrestling. I didn't wrestle in high school. I didn't wrestle in college. All of my experience in wrestling is limited to my childhood growing up in the Midwest. And I'm part of the baby boomer era. You know, I grew up in childhood in the 1960s. I know I don't look a day over 38, but I really am that old. And it was the golden age of suburbia, okay? I mean, like, every neighborhood had 3 things. It had World War II vets, it had new houses and streets, and it had a ton of kids. And for us, summertime was the most glorious time of the year because we were outside all day long, and sometimes even at night. There were times where my father would set up a tent in our yard, and me and my brother, we would sleep out there at night. And so my experience is limited. We did a number of things. We would bike. We would do all kinds of activities outside, play stickball, you know, all these things. But one of the things we did is we wrestled, or as my grandfather used to call it, wrestle. We were wrestling. And in the Midwest, you see, they don't have cactus, and they don't have sand, and they don't have desert. They have this thing called grass. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Maybe you've seen it in a picture or something, you know, but it's green and it's great to play on. It's just wonderful. And so my friends and I, there were times where we would just go at it. And that's what I learned about wrestling was that, number one, wrestling is up close and personal. I mean, your nose goes places where you don't really want your nose to go. It's it's nasty. It's like, you know, you're sweaty kids. You know, we would come home after wrestling, you know, and our parents, my mom said, yeah, he's been wrestling. And look at all the, you know, all the grass stains. And I got the bath water going, you know. I mean, it's strength against strength, and you're sweaty and all kinds of things. It's just, it's nasty. It's nasty. So I have this one move that you know, this was my move to try to win the matches. I tried to get my right hand free to where I could get it behind the other kid's head. And then I would shove his face down into the grass. He'd be down there like a cow, eating grass and sucking dirt. And I'd say, you say uncle, you say uncle, say uncle, you say uncle. You see, you had to say uncle. That was the thing. That stopped the wrestling. If you said, I don't know why, but if you said uncle, okay, you won, and I'm done. I remember one time I wrestled. I was 9 or 10, and I wrestled this 12-year-old kid. He was two doors down. And I knew inside that I couldn't take him, but my pride said something else. And I was sucking dirt that day. And then the girl that lived next door, we were both 11, she challenged me to a wrestling thing. And that was a short wrestle, you know. I just found myself on top of her, pinned her wrists down like this, you know, and her legs were kicking and flailing and all this other stuff. And my mom, you know, screaming bloody murder. And my mom heard it and stuck her head out the window and said, Kim, get off of her. And I said what any 11-year-old boy would say, caught wrestling or fighting with a girl. And you all know, men, you all know what I said. But for the ladies, I will say, I will make it known. I yelled back. I said, but she started it. Now, here's a little tidbit. Just the 1960s, okay? The boy that I wrestled, the 12-year-old, his name was Rick. Everybody called him Ricky. The girl's mother that lived next to him, in between us, her name was Lucy. Hand to God, folks. The girl that I wrestled, her name was Barbie, and my name is Kim, almost Ken. 1960s, Ricky and Lucy and Ken and Barbie. And, you know, hey, if you don't know what that means, just watch a lot of old TV. But anyway, I want to get to the message here, and that is that Jacob wrestled with God, but it's common for every single one of us here as human beings and part of humanity to find ourselves in a wrestling match with God. So there are three things that I'm going to share with you that you need to know if you're going to get in the ring with God, okay? So let's read our text there. I'm going to read it, I believe, from the pulpit here. I don't think we have it in the overhead. So Genesis chapter 32, 22 through 31. If you have your Bible, you can accompany me. Moses... Oh, that's not the text. Here we go. The same night he arose, this is Jacob, and he took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford at Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why do you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God, saying, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been delivered. So the first thing that you need to know, if you're going to get in the ring with God, if you would go to the next slide, please, is you need to know why you are there. Okay, I'm going to give you a little background to this smackdown. Jacob is at a point of crisis in his life. The next morning, he's going to meet Esau. And Esau, his older brother, is the one who was plotting to murder Jacob when Jacob fled from his house. Jacob had swindled his brother out of important things, and now Jacob had the idea, you know, if Esau comes at me, I'm going to divide my possessions and my family into two camps. I'm going to send one this way and the other that way, because if Esau comes and encounters one of them, at least half of what I have will be preserved. And the important verse there in the scripture that we said is that Jacob was left alone. Here he is, he can't sleep, he's in a crisis moment, he doesn't know what's going to happen in the morning, and he's there alone. And God has him right where he wants him to be. See, there's this erroneous and almost whimsical idea that it was Jacob that started the wrestling encounter. It's kind of like, you know, Jacob is alone, he can't sleep at night, and he looks out, and there in the darkness he sees, you know, God moving around. And he goes, God's out there someplace. I'm going to sneak up on him. I'm going to jump on his back, get him in a chokehold, and I'm going to tell him, you got to bless me, you got to bless me. See, but nothing could be further from the truth. Number one is that Jacob didn't know who he was in the ring with at the beginning. He just said a man was wrestling him. Number two, it was God who had orchestrated this entire event. And the third thing is that if we have to wrestle with God to get a blessing from him, what kind of a stingy, mean-hearted God are we serving? You know, it's like, well, honey, I don't know how, honey, we're going to pay the mortgage, but you better start repenting now, and you better get in there and start fasting and praying 2-3 times a day, because you know that Heavenly Father, he's a tough nut to crack, and he just don't like to give out, so you got to do everything possible to get that blessing for us. You know, Jesus told us something totally different. Jesus came and he demonstrated God. He said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus blessed everyone. Jesus ministered to everyone. He said that God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the just and the unjust. The Son represents God's love. He's indiscriminate with his love. He loves people whether they serve him or not. Hello? He's indiscriminate with his blessing. The rain in an agricultural society meant blessing. It meant prosperity. It meant fruitfulness. It meant harvest. It meant all these different things. God will bless you whether you serve him or not. We see this all the time. There are people that are diametrically opposed to what we believe in and opposed to God, and yet materially, they are blessed. Every single one of us in this building have been blessed by God, whether we have asked for it or not. The very fact that he has given you the gift of life is a blessing. So we don't have to get God by the back of the neck and try to get him in a chokehold someplace and, you know, get his face in the grass and say, now bless me now. Do you say uncle? Do you say uncle? No. We simply have to come and we have to ask. You see, it's God that invited Jacob into the ring. It's God who initiated the challenge. Jacob found himself there because God wanted to do something in his life. You say, well then, what is wrestling with God all about? Wrestling with God means that you're in a place of a crisis of faith or a crisis of trust in God. You know, I don't know about you, but I didn't receive Christ the first time that I heard the message or the gospel. There was a time of wrestling, you know, Do I really want to become a Christian? Is this really real? Is Jesus really real? Most of us wrestled with God for a period of time before we actually surrendered to him. We can wrestle with God as believers after we get saved and we accept the Lord when God wants to do something new in our life. We say to the Lord, Lord, I've always been like this. And God says, yeah, I know. Now I want you to change. There are people, this fits too, there are people that wrestle with baptism, water baptism. Well, I'm a believer, I've accepted Christ, why do I have to get baptized? And they have a wrestling with God over that. You can wrestle with God when it comes to new ventures and things that he's calling you to take a new step of faith, maybe start a business, maybe start a ministry, maybe do something you've never done before, and there's maybe a period of wrestling in that. I know people wrestle with unforgiveness. They know that they should forgive. They know what Jesus says. They know the teachings of the Bible. And yet they've been so wounded, and this sense of justice and indignation inside of them is it's human nature where we have to kind of wrestle that through. You know, even Jesus, the Son of God, wrestled with his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass with me." And he was sweating as if drops of blood, struggling with the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is a struggle for us. But here's what we need to know. You're not initiating the fight. You're not initiating the smackdown. You're there at a personal invitation, and God has something good for you. He's not interested in getting your face and pushing it into the grass. There's something that he wants to do in your heart and in your life. Now, the second thing you need to know when you get in the ring there with God is you need to know how to win. And I'll just give you a little tip, personal advice. Don't ever get into any kind of fight without knowing how to win it. Pastor, I'm just not a fighter. You know, it's not that I'm a chicken, and it's not that I don't feel indignation. It's not, but I don't pick fights with people, and when people pick fights with me, I look for the door. And the reason why is because I don't know how to fight. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how to fight, okay? And so I assume that if this person wants to fight me, they know something that I don't know, and I'm going to be easy prey for this person. So if it's avoidable, I avoid it. That's just a free tip. If you're going to get in the ring with God, you need to know how to win. You see, each one of the opponents there, the wrestlers in that match, they had their own agenda. They had their own motive. Jacob was in there because he wanted a blessing. He wanted God to protect him from his brother the next morning. He had all of his possessions, all of his children, all of his wives, everything on the line, and he's saying, "I will not let you go till you bless me." On the other hand, God wanted to do something in Jacob's life. He wanted to deepen his relationship with him, and he wanted to elevate his faith. This is what we see in the verse there, where in verse 26 through 28, Jacob says, "I will not let you go till you bless me." And what's God's response? He says, "What is your name?" The two really don't have anything to go together. They don't go together at all, but it reveals why each one of them was in the ring. So Jacob had a relationship with God, but his relationship with God was at a distance. Every time Jacob referred to God, he referred to God up to this point as the God of Isaac and of Abraham. Isaac was his father, Abraham his grandfather. So he had a kind of pass me down, second, third generation type of faith. He did obey God. He did acknowledge God. He had that, but it wasn't the type of deep personal faith that he needed. The other thing was, every time that God blessed Jacob, he couldn't fully trust God. He always had to depend on his own connivory. You know, the name Jacob means heel catcher, and it refers to someone that, if you're in a race and you're about ready to cross the finish line, Jacob is the kind of person that would go and trip you up so he would be first. It means cheater. It means somebody that's deceptive. And this is what we see in Jacob's life. At birth, his brother Esau came out of the womb first, but Jacob had his hand on his heel trying to pull him back in so he would be the firstborn. Then later on, he swindles his own brother when his brother comes in from the field and says, "You know, what are you cooking?" Jacob's in there cooking and making some, you know, a pot of frijoles and that type of thing. And he sells, he gets, he takes advantage of Esau's personality and his deficiencies of character. He takes advantage of that, and he gets a hold He causes Esau to sell his birthright to him for a pot of beans. The next time we see Jacob, he's after the blessing. It's his brother's blessing, but he dresses up like Esau, and his father is blind. His father can't tell the difference if it's Esau or Jacob, and he deceives his own father. After that, he goes to live with Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban was a cheater just like him, and for years they went toe-to-toe, swindling and deceiving each other. Now, God had blessed Jacob. God loved Jacob, But he couldn't get beyond the fact of depending upon his own wits, depending upon his own wiles, depending upon his own craftiness. Jacob had many blessings, but that night he had a hold of something he'd never had a hold of before in his life. He had a hold of God. He was holding on to God for all it's worth. And he says, bless me, bless me. See, this Jacob never said that before. Never, ever. It was like, bless me. I want you to bless me. No tricks, no excuses, no connivory. I want you to bless me. You see, God's not interested just in blessing us materially. He wants you. He wants you to love him. He wants you to be lost in his love. He wants you to be in awe of his majesty. He wants you to sense the peace of God when he surrounds you with his grace. He wants you to walk with him and to know him. And that's what he wanted with Jacob. So how do you win? You do what Jacob did. When you're wrestling with God, you get a hold of God and you don't let him go. And you say, uncle, to all the other excuses, all the other things that you depended upon, all the other tricks and the wiles and the my possessions and my this and that. No, you say, uncle, to all of that, Lord, I surrender everything. I am yours. Whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, that's what I will do. It's kind of one of those kingdom paradoxes. You know, we win by losing. And where do I have that? I have this written down. It'll help me. You get by giving, and you find by losing, and you win by surrendering. And that's how God works. He is not interested in humiliating you. He's not interested in you and getting your face in the grass and saying, say uncle. No, he wants to bless you and elevate you and help you and transform you. See, this is what happened when the Lord said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel means one who strives with God. It sounds kind of, well, how is that a blessing? Because what it meant is that Jacob had just graduated from the minor league to the major league. You're no longer striving down here with men with your craftiness and your tricks and your schemery. No, you're up here with God. I acknowledge you as someone of the inner circle now. I acknowledge you as someone that I've gone toe-to-toe with. I acknowledge you, and you are mine. And from that point on, Jacob never resorted to trickery ever again. His eyes were focused on the Lord, his God. And then God touched his hip socket and took it out of joint. So, well, why did he do that? Well, he did that just so Jacob wouldn't forget. For the rest of his life, it was Jacob. Yeah, man, that's hurting today. The last thing that you need to know, and I'm closing with this, is you need to know what's at stake when you get in the ring with God. You don't have to get in the ring with God. You can tell him, you can say, leave me alone, get off my back, get away from me. Not going to change, not going to listen anymore, not going to do this. And you know what happens if you do that? Nothing. You remain unchanged and unchallenged. Your situation doesn't change. Nothing around you changes. God just leaves you alone. That's what you want. That's what you want. But if you're willing to get in the ring with God, to hear him out, to talk to him, to wrestle with him, what happens is transformation. What happens is God's elevation and his blessing upon your life. What happens is new things in your life begin to happen. What happens is that you have a spiritual breakthrough in your life. This is what happened to Jacob. Five things. Number one, personal transformation. Second thing, his problem disappeared. When he met Esau the next day, Esau didn't come at him with a knife or a sword. Esau was there with his arms wide open because God had already taken care of his problem. Number three, his standing with God was raised. Number four, his faith was multiplied. And number five, the source of his confidence was forever changed. It changed the way that he saw himself, the way that he saw God, and the way that he saw his own life. God bless you this morning.
Thank you, Kim. Beautiful. Isn't the Lord good? And at Living Word Chapel, we're about action steps. We've been going through a month where we're celebrating missions, missionaries, and I think it is fitting at this time for us to receive an offering. We don't do this very much at Living Word Chapel, where we receive a second offering, but this offering is going to go toward our missions ministry. And we're able to give missionaries, to support them, to partner with them. And we thank God for what he has been able to bless us to be able to do. People like Kim, that they don't get to come home. They got missionaries there on the field. They need to be funded. People like Karen Fotis at ASU, that they need to be funded weekly. People like Richard Lopez, who's in the trenches, we're able to help them in funding. And people like Brian Yeager, that Mark Palms, they're in Papua New Guinea, that they live by the generosity of God's people. And let me say this, that I have no reservations in saying Living Word Chapel is a very generous church. And so if you're here, I want for you to consider giving to the cause of missions. If you're watching online, you can give through our online platform and go to our giving page, and there's a button there that says missions. And I've come to find out that we cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. He blesses you as you give. So let me pray over this offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be a blessing, because you are the blesser. I pray that your hand will just lead this offering, that we will use it for the furtherance of your kingdom and your glory. Thank you for individuals like Kim and Josie Pensinger. Thank you for them giving up everything that they could have done in life so that they could do the things that you called them to do. Thank you, Father, for all the missionaries that we support at Living Word Chapel. There are so many that are in the fields that are doing your work, and I pray that we can be the blessing to them through what you provide for us. And so, Lord, bless the giver and bless the gift. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen and amen. You can go ahead and go out.
Wonderful day.